What is a sermon? How should it be done? And why in the world would that matter to you? Stay tuned for Abounding Grace Radio.
Preaching and teaching Christ from all of Scripture. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Cordner.
Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Today we're going back to Acts chapter 2 and looking at this great day of Pentecost and looking at Peter's first sermon to see what Joel described, that when the day of the Spirit would come, great power, wonders in the heavens and wonders on the earth would happen. And that all accompanied the preaching of Jesus. Such an important message for us today of why we need the gospel proclaimed to us and how the Spirit is applying that great work. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. And dear listener, we thank you for taking time out of your day to listen to Abounding Grace and for all of your support. If you'd like to support us, you can do that right online at agradio.org. There is a PayPal link that helps us to continue to bring the gospel to you and to many peoples across this nation. Here is now part one of Acts chapter 2, the message that we are airing, which is titled The Sermon That Shook the World. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Well, many of you have sat and listened to sermons for years, haven't you? So a lot of sermon listening in the course of your life, I'm sure. Have you ever given thought to, maybe you've sort of taken it for granted, but just given thought to what a sermon exactly should be? I'm sure everyone has an idea of what they would like the sermon to be, right? I would be scared to survey that this morning. I'm sure the first thing I'd get is short. But that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, what does God want the sermon to be? Does God want the sermon to be? Don't you have some kind of concern and some kind of question about that? I'm sure you do. You should at least be thinking about that at time to time. And maybe if you thought, well, what if we could ask the Lord exactly what the sermon should be? Lord, here we are at the Escondido URC, and we've heard sermons from pastors for years from this pulpit. But are we really doing this the way that you want us to do this? It's a fair question, isn't it? Because you have told us, and we believe this, you have told us that it is this foolishness of the message preached, that is your chosen power to save those who believe. So we agree in it. We agree that preaching is very important, Lord. We want to take seriously what a sermon should be. What is a sermon? Would you answer? If the Lord were to answer that for us, what do you think he would say? I think it might go something like, well, I've handed you a book, haven't I? I've handed you an inspired book. Use your minds. Where do you think in that big book that I've inspired for you, you should go? The Old Testament is not the day of time of fulfillment. So that's probably not the model you want to follow exactly in your sermon preaching, right? You're going to want to go to the New Testament to look at what a sermon should be like. You could start with the Sermon on the Mount, but even that is not a sermon in fulfillment. In fact, what Jesus preached after the resurrection is quite a bit different, isn't it? Where would you go? What would you look for? What would you think about a sermon should be? Well, don't you think you should look at the book of Acts? The first sermon after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit has come, is probably what you want to think about. I've read of revivals in the past. I've read of everyone who wants to see revival again in the church. I can tell you that I have, and you can ask Dr. Godfrey about this in Sunday school, I have never read in church history of one sermon bringing 3,000 people into the kingdom. For all the wacky things that have gone on, I've never read of one sermon bringing 3,000 people in. That's what this sermon did. Don't you think that this then has an important place for thinking about what a sermon should be and how your children, if you care about your children, why we would do this, why this matters, and thinking about why there should be certain convictions about this and what it should look like and what it should sound like and even somewhat what it should be structured like. I think studying the first sermon after the coming of the Holy Spirit has an important place for us in looking at preaching and looking at gospel ministry. And it's with those thoughts that I want to consider and continue to consider this great chapter 2 of Acts in the development of what we call Pentecost and what happened on that great day. In other words, what we're being shown here in Acts chapter 2 is the heart of what the coming of the Holy Spirit was all about and what his unique work is among us. What he's doing. And that's the goal, is to help make very clear what is the ministry of the Spirit, especially now that we're dealing with a time of fulfillment. Now that what we read in 1 Peter this morning, what all the prophets long to look into and would love to have been able to proclaim in fulfillment. Because if you can see that, then you're going to have, and this is my particular aim, knowing the struggle of the church today, knowing the struggle even here in our particular church of what the ministry should be, this is going to give you all the more motivation to value this ministry, understanding where the power is in it. You have to have a confidence, I said last time, in that. If you don't have a confidence in what we're doing, you'll just be a sideliner and you'll never really love being here. But that's not what we're after. That's not what we're after at all. And so as we consider this ministry being that of the Spirit, Acts chapter 2 is showing us this, that this was promised, something very special was promised, his coming. He's explaining what all this means, and he is showing you how you should respond. It's a very simple breakdown here this morning, that this was all promised, that he is showing you what it means, and he is helping you to understand how we should be responding to this ministry. So let's begin then with what was promised. Look at verse 14 this morning of this great time now when Peter begins to speak. And what Peter first does is explain to them that what they're hearing right now, and I emphasize that, what they're hearing right now had always been promised. It's his sermon introduction. This wouldn't pass muster today, by the way, for a sermon introduction. This is his sermon introduction. The beginning part of Acts chapter 2 is showing us, remember, that the Spirit had come in fire and in wind. A new creation had come, a time. Life would now be given as the fire fell on the tongue. And so those two symbols were given to describe the Holy Spirit's work. The fire would come and fall on the tongue, and then from the tongue, as they spoke, life would be given in the heart. Well, that's what we're going to see. We're going to see that very thing unfold right now. You're going to see those two aspects unfold right now of the Spirit's work in this very sermon. But there was a response from those last time from Jerusalem that had really troubled Peter. Remember? Tongue speaking was not da 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 da. Okay? Tongue speaking were known languages. They were speaking in known languages. Everyone marveled. They were all hearing them speak in their own tongues, the wonderful works of God. They were all hearing them speak, the apostles who were Galileans, speak in all the dialects and languages of the nations. It was a marvel. That's what the Holy Spirit was doing in fire resting on the tongue. But oh, there comes Jerusalem. Remember, the gospel would start in Jerusalem and Judea and go all to the ends of the earth. That's the pattern of Acts. There are those Jerusalem people. They're drunk. They're drunk. And that bothered Peter. That bothered Peter. And that response led him now to explain this. Look at what he says there in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." You know they're not drunk. People who get drunk at night. Scriptures tell us that. This is not what's going on here. You need to understand this. You need to understand what just happened, and you need to think a lot about it. Peter had been reflecting a lot on the Old Testament, hadn't he? He had already solved the Judas problem by looking back at the Old Testament and solving the problem of a lack of one of the apostles by looking at the fact that Judas, it had been all prophesied that it would go this way, and he was putting together the Old Testament to understand what was happening now in fulfillment. Well, now he does this with the Holy Spirit. And he thinks to himself, what is the one passage that I could go to that is most definite and clear about the coming of the Holy Spirit? He says, well, it's Joel 2. So he quotes it. He thinks of the clearest prophecy about the coming of the Spirit in the Old Testament. And there it is, put down there for you, right there in verse 16. This is what was uttered. In other words, what you are hearing right now was already promised a long time ago, and you've come there. This is what was promised. Listen to it. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There it is. Inspired and then said in the New Testament, right in the first sermon in Acts. Now here's what I find remarkable about it. After a great period of darkness and judgment in Old Testament Israel's history, Joel had prophesied that a day of light would come again. Israel would be restored. There would be a restoration of Israel. Every restoration that you've ever read about in the Old Testament was there captured, and Joel was capturing it when he talked about it right then and there. Wonderful things would happen. The Spirit would come. And you know how powerful and glorious it would be? You know what would happen when the Spirit comes? It's just going to be awesome. Sons and daughters are going to start speaking. They're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're going to talk. Wonders in the heavens and wonders on the earth. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Wow. I want to see that, don't you? All of that would lead to the final call that would usher in then the day of the Lord that he comes in final judgment. But whoever calls on the name of the Lord in that day would be saved. Now, we read the Old Testament and all these prophecies seem so outwardly glorious and powerful, don't they? The whole heavens would shake. The wonders in the heavens above and in the earth below, we would see fire and vapor and smoke. Did you hear what Peter just said? You're there. We've come. It's started. It's happening. What you read about in Joel 2, clearest prophecy of the coming of the Spirit, just happened. Just happened. The restoration of Israel has begun. So the promises of the Old Testament in Israel's restoration, Peter has just linked together and said, that day right before the coming of the Lord in final glory has arrived. That's what you are experiencing. Now, why do I think this is such an important moment? Well, Peter had just said the time had come. I sat back from this week and thought to myself, and maybe you felt this, what's promised in the Old Testament often seems so much more outwardly glorious. People open up Acts 2 and say, it must have been just like that. But my frustration is, if this is supposed to be the day of fulfillment of Joel 2, if Peter just said, this is what it is, where are the wonders in the heavens? Where are the wonders on earth? Where are the dreams and the visions? Where are the wonders and the smoke? I think this frustrates us a little bit, doesn't it? I'm trying to get into the mindset and struggle of the church today, which I think you have to do. I believe that's much of our struggle in being who we are as Reformed folk. I really think this gets to the heart of our particular struggle. What we're doing right now feels totally contrary to Acts 2. Right? Can I get a new smoke machine when the building starts? Love some good light shows up here, wouldn't you? You ever seen a Coldplay concert? Just amazing. Come on. Give us something, right? Can't we have the things that would at least help to create something that at least doesn't make us feel like whatever's being described at Pentecost, that fire went out for us a long time ago? Am I striking on a little bit of frustration? Of course I am. Because the church has tried to remedy this in a million different ways. There was a question this past week of a candidate. The pastors were asking questions of the candidates for ministry. And one of the questions was, what are you going to do? How are you going to handle it when you are criticized, and you will be criticized, that your worship is boring, lifeless, and no power? What are you going to do? Well, he's asking that because every pastor gets it. Did the Spirit forget us? You know? Did he? Maybe the Pentecostals have something a little bit more on us here. Right? I mean, wouldn't it be kind of fun to hear a tongue? You see, this is where I think we have to consider, what did the people actually experience at Pentecost? What did they go through at Pentecost? Did they see wonders in the heavens? Yes. Did they see wonders on the earth? Yes. Did they see fire, blood, and smoke? Yes. It wasn't quite what you think, though. We read last time that while they were in the room, a sound came, and fire fell on their tongues. I don't know how to describe that. But I know that the effect was everyone heard something. The effect was that everyone's standing back amazed that what they're hearing is known languages and hearing them speak the wonderful works of God. That blew them out of their minds. I told you last time, it'd blow you out of your minds if I started speaking Dutch right now. Right? Of course it would. Or some language. This is an important point, because how we look at Acts 2 is very important, because many Pentecostals are attracted, and I think we're just in that camp secretly at times. We're attracted to what is mysterious, what is superstitious, outwardly ecstatic, mysterious, magical. Magical. The Spirit works like that, doesn't He? Things that are foreign to us interest us. I mean, you know this. Anything, it's like with kids, and we're the same. Anything that's new, they're, wow, this is what they do. This was a problem in Acts that will be exposed, of course. Simon the sorcerer, remember him? He saw that when the apostles prayed that the Holy Spirit fell on people, the one thing he did was says, I want that. Can you imagine if I could control the Spirit that way? Imagine if I could do magic that way, what I would gain with people. That happened. We'll look at that in Acts 8. We want the Spirit's work to be a little more than what it is, a little more exciting. That's how we feel. And if we have this question and confusion about what the Holy Spirit came to do, and it lingers in our minds, that we're thinking maybe we're really not getting a full dose of it in the Escondido URC. Maybe we're just missing something. Maybe we really are not experiencing His full unleashed power, for we don't see the great signs and wonders. I can say today, you'll never appreciate this church. You'll never appreciate this church. You'll just be here for all the wrong reasons. We'll never get through the thought that maybe there's something more. It's got to be. It's got to be in something more that makes me feel differently. There's got to be more to the music. There's got to be more to this. There's got to be. You see, I'm striking, aren't I? I know it's your struggle because it's been my struggle. I've lived this struggle. But I want you to consider Pentecost with me for a minute and what happened in this sermon. Peter says, this is what Joel prophesied. It's happening right now. Pentecost was all about tongue speaking. Oh yeah, don't get that wrong. Pentecost was all about tongue speaking. Pentecost is most certainly about tongue speaking. A tongue speaking that was way more common than we like. And now we begin with what that tongue speaking sounded like. That's what this is. Let me tell you what this is. He begins by saying, Joel 2 is fulfilled, sermon introduction on Joel. And then the body of his sermon here is a putting together of two Old Testament passages, Psalm 16 and Psalm 110, to do something very specific in the sermon, one big goal in the sermon, now saying that this is the meaning of the day of the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. Understand what it all means. Let me tell you what this is all about. So here's where we see Joel 2, whatever was described in Joel 2, right then and there we see its power happening. So here it is. Peter stands up. The 11 are standing right by him. Peter then steps up and he begins to speak. You'll notice that the language here, he elevates his voice. Listen to my voice. This is not the sappy, soft, questioning man that we had before, is it? This is not him. And I don't want to give the impression that this was some artificial man now up there. Hey, listen to my voice. It's not what he's doing. It is a proclamation. Something's way different, isn't it? A multitude has now come together of all these different tribes, tongues, peoples, and nations, gathered around, obviously, this house, and they've all come out. And there are the 12 apostles standing. I would imagine some kind of wood platform was put up. You have precedent for this in the Old Testament that they did this. No mics. Lifts up his voice. And now begins New Testament, New Covenant proclamation in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. What do you expect? Fire, right? Remember the question at the beginning. I want to keep it in front of you. Lord, what is a sermon? What is a sermon? Where would you go? Acts, first model sermon. This is the first of 15 sermons in Acts. The book is built around sermon preaching. It's the first model sermon. What do you expect? What do you want? Bad question. Look at what's said there. Verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. That has a loaded history. Jesus. Stop. Isn't it interesting that the very first word of the body of his sermon is Jesus? As soon as the Spirit comes, Peter says, this is Joel. Blood, fire, smoke, wonders. Sermon begins, and the first word you get, Jesus. Jesus. There's something so special about the name. We run roughshod right over it. Jesus. Savior. Jesus of Nazareth. A man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Notice what he says there. That God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know. You know this man. All of you. All of you know this man. You saw his power. You saw his glory. You saw what God did through him to confirm his ministry. And you know what happened to him. He was crucified. He was taken by lawless hands. They beat him. Many of you standing there saw it. You supported it. You said, crucify him. lawless hands, they took him, they scourged him, mocked him, punched him, split him open, and after all that, they put him to death. Know this. That was not a mistake. You need to understand what all this means. You need to appreciate what all this means. It's much bigger than that. Do you know what this was? God delivered his son.
Listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.